I didn't mention it earlier, but Craig, we have a handout for everyone, notes from the message that's on the back table here. And if you can have somebody pass those out. Not those, right there on the back table back here. It's full sheet. Craig?
Woo!
Craig, not those. Right there. There we go. Sorry, it's my mistake. I should have mentioned it earlier. Now you'll get those. There's a lot of information in the message this morning, and I didn't want you to miss it. And I also give these out as part of my messages over the years, giving people something to go home and chew on, and especially to begin your own small group where you meet with some other people and continue to think about the message and not just hear it and walk away. As the Scripture says, we should be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. So I trust that you'll use these in your own personal time, and if you have a small group, perhaps you can use it at that time as well. We have been looking into how to pray. Teach me to pray, Lord. The disciples asked Jesus, teach me to pray, and he began to teach them. And he used Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount to do that. And then several other places, we see him teaching the same lesson. So it's not one lesson that Jesus gave once. He gave it many times to teach people how to pray. And really what he is saying is, I want you to pray like me. Don't pray like the pagans. Don't pray like everybody who just prays. Every religion in the world prays. Pray like a believer. Pray like a child of God. And so we've been looking at that. We mentioned the book that we've written called Spending Time Alone with God. And I did bring some more. They ran out last week, and they are at the back just for you guys, because I love you so much. They're $5 a piece. That's half off, so you just, you're blessed. You may pick those up, just put the money in the receptacle there. If you need change, I do have a change purse. Somebody asked me last week for the other book, the white one. The white one is called Restoring Shattered Faith, and it's the story of our loss of our daughter and my loss of faith and God's restoration in my life. If you want that, we can't do that one for $5, but for $8, that is available at the back as well. Now, enough of the huckstering. Let's move on with the message. Jesus taught us to pray. Next slide, please. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to read that to you and put the emphasis on what we're looking at today. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now that is a prayer Jesus gave us as a pattern prayer. It was not given to us to memorize and just repeat like the pagans do. Jesus corrected them on that. Said this is a pattern, so pattern your prayer after this. So we've been looking at some patterns of prayer. First of all, being still. Prior to saying this, he says, when you pray as believers, you need to go into your closet and close the door and be alone with your Father in heaven and commune with him. That is the first principle of prayer. We need to learn to get alone with God and to be in his presence. And then last week, a derivative of that is that we listen to his voice. That's one of the reasons to be quiet. Get in a quiet place so you can listen to the voice of God. And God does speak today. If you missed that message, it is online, and you can pick that up and listen to the voice of the Lord in your own heart and life. And then a derivative of that is this passage here. We pray, thy will be done. And that is, in our prayer life, we ought to be praying and seeking the will of God. We don't just go around doing whatever we want to do. We want to do what our Heavenly Father instructs us to do. So that's very important for us to learn. So I want to preach a message this morning on how to find the will of God, how to discover the will of God. And we're just going to pause right here with the Lord's Prayer up there. I'm going to give you several other references, and if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Acts. The first chapter is a good place to start. I'm going to mention three places where the apostles struggled with this issue of the will of God. They struggled because how do you determine what God wants you to do? Yes, you try to listen, you try to hear the voice of God, but even then, there are some times when things get very confusing. While you're looking up that passage, let me mention a few people that were confused by finding the will of God or finding answers. I loved Gomer Pyle. How many of you remember Gomer Pyle? That was a great character. In the Gomer Pyle series, He had gone into the military and became a private, and then he took the IQ test. Well, Gomer wasn't very educated, so it was multiple choice, and he said, well, I don't know anything else to do. So he took his hand and four fingers and a hand, and he went, whichever finger hurt the most, that was the answer, and so he put it down. Come to find out, when the test results come back, he was a super genius. He got them all right. Quite amazing. Now, I don't know how you search for the will of God, but slapping your fingers down and doing a multiple choice is probably not a good idea. You're liable to get it wrong in most cases, and certainly if you took an IQ test, you are not going to score highly on that if you're just guessing. Most of us don't know the will of God, but we guess at it. The apostles did the same thing. I take comfort in that they struggled with it. Here are the disciples, 12 of them, and actually 120 are in the upper room. They are praying and seeking God and waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as they're waiting there, in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Peter stands up. Now, Peter's the guy that's impetuous, and he says things without thinking. You find that all through Scripture. And he stands up, and he says, well, Judas went out and hung himself, so we need to find a replacement. So how are we going to do that? Have an election? A popularity contest? No, let's do it God's way. Let's draw straws. And so they determined, okay, Lord, we're down to two people here, and we don't know which one to choose, so we're going to draw straws, and the longest straw gets it. And it was called drawing lots, and it's basically the drawing straws. And so they prayed, and then they said, draw the straws, and the lot fell to Matthias. Have you ever heard of Matthias after this? I wonder if they got it right. Later in the book of Acts, you find Paul getting converted and being called of God to be that 12th apostle. And he says, I am one born out of time. God chose me out of time. And here it seems like the apostles got it wrong on this one. Sometimes we get it wrong because we're struggling and we need some guidelines to help us. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And I love this passage because it's the apostle Paul. And he is very wise and he is very filled with the Holy Spirit. He did mighty miracles. The Spirit of God was upon him, but he struggled with this issue of the will of God. How do I determine the will of God? He is in his missionary journeys. Timothy has joined him along with Silas, and they're struggling with where do we go with this missionary journey? Chapter 16 and verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here's the Apostle Paul and all of his colleagues struggling with, where do we go? We're not given a lot of information, but evidently there was some clues from the Holy Spirit, because he says the Holy Spirit prevented us from preaching in one place, and then he hindered us from going the other way, and he forbid us to go this other direction. So you're stymied. Lord, what do I do? Have you ever been in that situation? Lord, I'm between all of these alternatives, and I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know what your mind is. How am I going to make up my mind about this? Now, you could do like we did when we were little kids. There was that magic eight ball. Remember that? Everybody remembers it. The magic eight ball. It's a little, looks like a bowling ball, and you flip it over and flip it back, and then when one of those things comes up, yes, no, maybe, then gives you some hints. That's not a good idea either, because magic balls are not from the Lord. God has a different way to guide us and to lead us. The apostle struggled. The apostle Paul got a vision. Wouldn't that be cool if every time you had to make a decision, the Lord would give you a vision from heaven and make it very clear? But he doesn't always do that. And somehow in God's wisdom, he wants us to struggle over this issue of the will of God. He wants us to pray this thing through. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. He said, pray, thy will be done. And I would encourage you when you pray that, thy will be done in my life, on earth as it is in heaven. God is concerned about his will in our lives. Finally, there's one in chapter 21. With all that the Apostle Paul went through, in chapter 21, He is on his way to Jerusalem, and already the Holy Spirit has witnessed that Paul is going to be suffering and going through a very difficult time. Chapter 21 and verses 10 to 12, to 10 and 13, he says this, "After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.'" Verse 12, "And when they heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus.' And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" Now here is one that's really confusing, because Paul has been given at least three warnings of the Holy Spirit that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to have great troubles. But Paul says, "I know what God wants me to do. I have it in my heart that I need to go to Jerusalem, and I'm ultimately going to go to Rome." And then in another place he says, "And to the regions beyond God has called me. So I am going to set my face like a flint, and I'm going to Jerusalem no matter what the cost." Is it right for somebody to have such a conviction in his heart that he knows the will of God that even when everybody else warns him that's not a good idea, he follows it anyway? When we get to heaven, you can ask Paul about that one. I'm not sure whether the Holy Spirit was warning him to keep him from going or just to test him to see if he's willing to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Discerning God's will by circumstances and opinions of other people is not wise. God's will is intimate. God's will is determined in the Scriptures. And God says that he has a plan and a will for us. If you give me the next slide, please. I want to give you a couple of verses where Paul reiterates that. And in the Scriptures, he says this. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve the will of God, what is his good and pleasing and perfect will." It seems like Paul is saying there are three dimensions of God's will. It's good and it's pleasing and it's perfect. Some people interpret that as there's three levels of God's will. You can find his good will, and that's okay. Or you can find his acceptable will, and that's a little bit better. Or you can find his absolute perfect will, and that's right on, dead center. That's not what he's saying. He's putting this all together and saying, when we surrender our bodies and surrender our hearts to the Lord, and we refuse to do what the world wants us to do, that we pray and God will lead us to his will. And then in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I want you to know how many times he says plans. The Lord knows the plans he has for us, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a bright future. It's like the Lord wants to walk around the room and lay hands on each one of us and say, "I know the plans that I have for you. They are plans to prosper you and plans not to harm you, but to bless you and bring you a bright future." Wouldn't that be thrilling to have somebody come over and prophesy over you and say those words and say, "This is from the Lord"? Well, they already did, Jeremiah 29:11. All we have to do is take that as the promise of the Father, that God has a perfect plan for us. God has a wonderful plan for us. And that plan doesn't always mean everything's going to go smooth. It means that God's going to lead us and guide us, and he's going to direct us, and he's going to bring about in our lives what he has purposed in his own heart. God has a plan for his people. Now, as the disciples struggled with the issues of being lost concerning the will of God, so lots of people get lost in discerning the mind of Christ. The next slide, please. I just completed a book on Magellan's sail around the world back in the 1600s, 1500s. That was early on. It was right after Columbus, and he decided to sail around the world. Wasn't sure where he was going. There was rumors, there were innuendos, there were lots of stories about what was out there beyond the Atlantic Ocean, which they called the Ocean Sea. And there were rumors that there was a pathway around the continent and into another sea, and a short distance beyond that was the Indies, and you could get to India and the spices. And so Magellan set out on this journey, and not knowing where he went. As a matter of fact, back then, the mariners understood how to determine their latitude. That is, they knew where they were north and south, but they could hardly ever determine where they were longitudinally, that is, going east and west. They knew they were going west, but they didn't know how far west. And it wasn't until the 1800s that they discovered how to determine it. So Magellan was like a blind man on a ship sailing in a general direction, bumping into a landmass and then following it around to the end of that landmass, and then looking at the notes that he had, he said, someone somewhere said there is a strait that goes through here and gets you to another ocean. They had no map. They had no definitive purpose or direction. They just kept going down each of the avenues, each one of those straits, around all the islands until finally they happened upon one that got them through to the next ocean. It's quite an amazing story. When he got through to that next ocean, he thought it was like a big lake. And he thought, well, in 2 weeks we ought to be there. It took them 3 months of sailing 7,000 miles without hitting any islands whatsoever until they finally got to the first islands. Yeah, it's an amazing story of how people determine where to go. Many of us are like that as Christians. We just kind of bump around and we're like blind men feeling our way and not really sure about what the Lord wants us to do. I believe God has a wonderful plan for our lives. There are some important issues that need to be decided in your life. One is who you're going to marry. How many think that's an important decision? It is pretty important. Through the years, I've recognized how important that was because when I first started out, people asked me if I'd marry them. I consented I would marry them. We did, you know, one or two counseling times, and then went ahead and married them. My brother wanted to get married, so he called me up and said, I'm in Michigan. I want you to marry me. I'm going to get married to Gail, and blah, 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 blah. Didn't do any counseling with him, but I married him. I had a wonderful service, wonderful marriage. And after about 3 or 4 years, that marriage ended in divorce. I felt bad, and I felt responsible. Because I thought he needed some wisdom and some direction and to seek the mind of God on deciding on a woman. And so from that time forward, I decided that I wasn't going to marry anybody without 6 90-minute sessions of interrogation. Not me challenging them, not me saying they shouldn't, but me throwing up every obstacle that they're going to encounter in their lives, evaluating their personalities, making them sit together and look at each other and talk to each other. It's been amazing. After dozens and dozens of couples doing this, I find that many couples haven't talked about the essentials of life. They just want to get married because she's pretty and he's handsome. And we think it might work. That's not the way to determine the will of God. So we go through those 90-minute sessions, 6 of them. That's a long time. And when we get done, I usually have the parents come to me and they say, where were you when I got married? I'm hearing behind the scenes somebody saying, I shouldn't have married the girl I married. For a number of years, I was running 50-50. 50% of the people that came into counseling decided to get married, and 50% of them decided not to get married. I never decided that for them. They determined it by discerning the mind of Christ. Now, I was reminded of my looking for a wife, and I was in college. I had been dating a girl that was back home and then looking at girls that were at college. And, you know, you just kind of, I don't know which way to go. I got to the place where I was so sick of looking for a wife. I was sitting in the balcony of chapel and I'm praying. And I said, Lord, I'm so sick of dating. I'm sick of looking for a wife. I want a wife. And I've got a list here. And I had a list made up of what my wife should be. And I said, that I want one like this. Show me. And I opened my eyes, and there was a young lady walking across the chapel. Her name was Marilyn Smith. And I looked down, and I said, yes, one just like that would just be right. I went to our little treasure chest of our dating and engagement, and there is a back of an envelope in which I wrote 7 to 10 questions about what this woman should be like. I'm not going to share it with you. But to me, it was good to go back and realize there was a lot of hard questioning and discernment and asking God for wisdom and direction in the choice of a wife or a woman to marry. That's an important principle. When my son came to the point where it was time for him to make that big decision about getting married, he did the same thing. He got sick of dating. He got sick of trying to choose. He finally came to me one day. It shocked me. He said, "Dad, I want you to choose a wife for me." Now, Andrew is a smart kid. He's got a PhD at his top of his class all through high school and college. But he said, "I can't determine it. How do I determine the woman God has for me? Dad, I trust your judgment. You chose well. Now choose well for me." I'll tell you, that's a terrifying thing. "Andrew, I'm going to choose this buck-tooth, cross-eyed, ugly lady over here." Now, what courage on his part to say, "Dad, choose for me." I want you to know I did not choose for him, but I preached a sermon, wrote him a letter first, and gave him guidelines for choosing a wife that are biblical, and then somebody else read that and said, "Would you preach on that?" And so I preached on that, and now it's something that Andrew has shared with other people. Here's how to choose a wife. Now, that's an aside, but we need ways to determine what God wants us to do. And sometimes people are confused by how to find the will of God. I want to give you some guidelines this morning that come from the Word of God that will teach you some principles of finding the will of God. Next slide, please. You have extensive notes before you, and they go into detail with the scriptures behind each one of those. So I won't go and read all of the scriptures, but I wanted to give you the guidelines so that you can go home and think about these things and make sure when you're deciding a major issue. Major issues are not just when to get married. I think major issues are any kind of major life decision where you're going to take a fork in the road and make a decision. What job to take? What career to follow? What college to go to? What wife to marry or what house to buy? Lots and lots of things. And we could dwindle that down to say, what shirt to wear in the morning? Well, I'm not sure God's concerned about what shirt to wear. I think we can become obsessive by that. But major things certainly need to bring this kind of evaluation to bear on them. Let's go through these rather quickly, but in your own study, go through and look up all the scriptures. First of all, God speaks His will to us through His Word. This Bible contains all that God wants us to know for life and godliness. In Thessalonians, Paul said, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." This is the will of God, that you be holy. This is the will of God, that you not depart from the faith. This is the will of God, that you do everything that's written in this book, that you obey God's commandments and you abide by Him. One of those commands is, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I bring that to the counseling session when I'm going to marry a couple. The first, actually, it's the second question I ask them is, are you a believer? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And when I find out that one of those persons is not a believer and the other is, I say, I can't marry you and be biblical, because God says you are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So either one of you has to become a believer and receive Christ as their Savior and genuinely be saved, or the other one's going to have to walk away from God's commands and disobey Him. That's a tough one. But we are bound to the Word of God and to His guidance and His direction for us. I had a young man come to me in my church in Grove City, sat in my office, and he had just gotten right with the Lord, had walked a sinful life, had been into drugs and sex and a lot of other things. He was with a woman that was not his wife and had a child by her. He came in one day, several weeks after rededicating his life to the Lord, and he said, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. I'm in between a rock and a hard place. Here I am. I'm a rededicated believer. I want to follow the Lord and obey His word. I'm living with a woman that is I'm not married to, and I have a baby by her. According to the scriptures, I should abandon her and walk away so that I can live a godly life." And we went around with that for about 15 minutes, listening to what he was saying and hearing it, and I said, "It seems like you've already decided that the only way that you can make this right is to walk away from this woman." And he said, "Well, yeah, I think so." I said, "Let me ask you a question. Does she know Jesus Christ as her Savior?" And he said, "Yes, but she's not walking with the Lord right now." And I said, "On the basis of that, I think the judgment that I would ask you to be challenged with is, why don't you marry her and make it right that way? Instead of walking away and running from the situation, realize that God has guided your footsteps. He's given you a woman that's confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Marry her and make it right and live together. He went home a happy man. He said, that resolved the crisis. Why didn't I think of that? You see, sometimes we are not guided by the Word of God. We let ourselves be guided by our emotions. Your emotions are not reliable. Do you know that? If you're like me and you have allergies and you take some allergy medicine, do not make any major decisions while you're taking allergy medicine. Years ago, now I take shots, so it's much better, but years ago, the springtime from May through June, usually started in April, I am not a man that you want to live with. Because I'm on it used to be cold capsules and those things, and I am spaced out. I feel like a zombie. If you're in a spaced out zombie situation, don't make a decision without the Word of God. Let the Word of God be your guide. The second is what we talked about last week, the whisper of the Holy Spirit. God gives us His will by the whisper of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 30:21 says, and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You need to know, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I assume all of you know whether you have or have not, if you have invited, not just accepted, not just acknowledged Jesus, but you have had a transaction with Him and said, Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. Wash away my sins and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've received Him in that way, you are a child of God. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is whispering to you and guiding you every day. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Go back and listen to the last week's message and get alone with God so you can discern His voice and follow it clearly. In 1 Kings, and we've mentioned this before, 1 Kings 19, Elijah was struggling with the will of God and the direction for his ministry and life. He was discouraged. He went out in the wilderness. God sent an angel to feed him and sent him further into the wilderness. And there he stood in a cave, and there was an earthquake, and there was fire, and then there was a great wind. And he said, God was not in any of that. And after that, there was a still, small voice. God has given each one of us a still small voice to whisper God's direction to us. It's not the only thing we listen to, but it's good to listen. What's God saying to your heart? And then number three is the winds of circumstance. The winds of circumstance. Our circumstances always change, but as we're trying to determine the will of God, we need to look what's our circumstances? What are our options before us? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. We need to understand when God opens a door and closes a door, He is leading and guiding us. He is leading and guiding us. When God sets before you an open door and the Spirit of God whispers to you, this is the way, walk in it, you need to walk through that open door. When He closes a door, you don't need to stand there, keep banging on it and saying, I want to go this way. No, God has put circumstances in your pathway, and He said, I've set before you an open door. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says to the church, He says, I've set before you an open door that no man can shut, and I shut doors that no man can open. In other words, when God opens the door, walk through, and when He shuts it, don't complain about it. Know that He's guiding you through circumstances. The fourth one is God guides us through counselors. It's dangerous for us to assume that we can make decisions all by ourselves and always get it right. God says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. That's why it's important that you have Christian friends, spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, who you can go to and talk to and pray with and get their take on some things. Not just one, but at least two or three other people that you could use as a sounding board. And to discern what are they saying, what is the Spirit of God saying through them. It is helpful to have those counselors so that you might know where the Lord wants you to go. Ecclesiastes says this, two are better than one, because if one falls down, the other can pick him up. God has given you a multitude of believers. Now, this is a rather small church, but in the church and in your own circumference of friends, you have some believers that you can go to. Through the years, I have challenged people that one of the prayer principles that Jesus had was, you need a prayer partner. You need a prayer partner, or two. Somebody that you meet with every week and you pray together, you pray for each other. I have one that we've been together now 8 years, and we have prayed together every Wednesday morning at 6:30. He shares his burdens, he shares his cares, his weaknesses, his sins. I share mine, and it never goes anywhere else, and we just pray for each other. You need that kind of confidence. I was glad to see you here this morning, the Phillips family, Kathy and Tanya. Carter was my prayer partner in Washington, PA. These folks are from Washington. They were in my church in Washington. Glad to see them. Precious, the memories I have of Dr. Crow and Carter Phillips coming together every Wednesday morning, early in the morning, to kneel at the altar in the church and to seek the Lord. When I had a question, I could go to these guys and say, I'm struggling. I'm not seeing the Word of God. I'm not seeing clearly where I should go. I don't sense the whisper of the Holy Spirit. My circumstances are confusing. And to get a take from them, that is a safe place to be. And then God speaks through wisdom and logic. That seems reasonable. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul struggling and then gets the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. It says, he assuredly gathered, that's King James, he assuredly gathered that God was sending them to Macedonia. If you look at the Greek, he put two and two together. He put together what was happening and discerned that God was saying, go this direction. Sometimes we need to use wisdom and logic in determining the will of God. I'm a list maker. That's my character. You may not be a list maker. I usually make lists when I'm making decisions. The pros on one side, all the positives, and on the other side, all the negatives. And then I balance them back forth and try to squeeze that out until I get all the negatives and all the positives. Then I have it in front of me. I can look at it. That's what I did with Marilyn, poor girl. All the positives and all the negatives. And then just go back and forth between them, discerning what is right and what is wrong, what is logical, what's not logical, what is reasonable, what is acceptable, and coming to conclusions based on that. Now, I wasn't alone on that. I did these other things, the Word of God, the whisper of the Holy Spirit, the winds of circumstances, the counsel of good friends, all of those were consulted. But God says, in the end, I'm going to leave you to make a decision based on your brain. Everybody here that has a brain, please raise your left hand. Okay, you have a brain. Do you know why God gave you a brain? It's so you can use it. And He loves to train us in discerning His mind and discerning direction. So we have that brain to give us some abilities to assuredly gather, to put two and two together, and come to a reasonable conclusion about this. The sixth one, I think, is really essential. And I've used this over and over with people. After they've gone through all five of these, we sit at a table, we're talking about it, and I said, what's your heart telling you? Is there peace in that decision? The decision you think you're going to make, do you have absolute certainty and peace about it? And so often I hear them saying, no, I don't have peace. My friend, if you come to that point and you don't have peace, don't go forward until God gives you that peace. I don't instruct you to go out and get peace, because you could probably take some drugs and get some peace, and that's not a good place to get it. I remember going to the dentist for a tooth problem, and the dentist had to do some filing on my gums and take one of the accumulations of calcium that was in there. And he just hammered at that thing and sawed away at it, and he said, this is going to be painful when you get home. And so he says, I'm giving you two medicines. I'm giving you 800 milligrams of ibuprofen. I want you to take this, and I want you to take this other one called hydrocodone, which is basically one of those very strong drugs that will set you off. I went home, and I took the 800 milligrams of ibuprofen, and it still was painful. And so then I took the hydrocodone, and I went, whoa. I love everybody. The world is a wonderful place. I have never felt so wonderful before. This is peace. I'll tell you, I understand now why people get addicted to drugs. Don't get your peace from a bottle. get your peace from the Spirit of God. And that means you may have to spend some time, like the apostles, in fasting and prayer. So you get away from the normal. Get away from the addictions to food and comfort things. You put yourself in a situation where you're desperate before God, and you call upon His name, and you ask Him to give you perfect peace or take away the peace so you know what to do. You'll be amazed what God does with a day or two of fasting and prayer. You get desperate about your situation because you're hungry, but you also get desperate about finding God's will. And when God sends His peace to you, it will be a peace that He will not take away. It won't change tomorrow. It's going to be the same. Paul called it the peace that passes all understanding. That's the peace that God gives us. Now, the last one is the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart. In Psalm 37:4, David says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Luke 12:32, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." I like the King James Version of that. It says, "It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Often when I'm trying to discern what to do and where to go and what decisions to make, and you're at that crossroads and you don't know what to do, I go through all of these things, and then the Lord whispers to me and says, "What do you want to do? What's in your heart to do? What is your desire?" God is not in the business of forcing us into things that we don't like. He puts those desires in us. When I was 9 years old, God called me to be a missionary. Nobody had to put that into me. Would I choose on my own to be a missionary? Probably not. Probably at 9 years old, I had a vision of a missionary being Tarzan in the jungle. That influenced some of that call. But when I was 16 years old and God affirmed that call again, I had no signs that there was any skill, any ability, and any way in which I could be a missionary or a pastor or a servant of God. And so I had to go to the Lord and say all of these things. "Lord, where do you want me to go?" And I shared with you last week how I opened the Scriptures and God confirmed it with His Word. And then I said, "But Lord, I don't have any of the skills, any of the abilities." And God says, "What's in your heart?" I said, "My heart says I need to go. I want to go. I want to serve you. I want to learn a foreign language. I want to learn two or three foreign languages." I tell you, that's something God puts in your heart. And then once that's decided, God adds everything else. You don't wait for everything to fall into its place. You believe the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. See, this is the instruction of the Word of God. And one of the reasons I've given you this in writing is so that you can put that somewhere in your Bible or the back of a book or somewhere, because along the line, if you're not going to encounter some decisions you have to make, other people are, and you need to guide them. Guide them with the Word of God. I even encourage you to go to the back of your Bible. And again, you do have a Bible, right, that you can write in, your own Bible. And write in the back. I got all kinds of things written in the back. These are things that I never want to forget, lessons the Lord teaches me. One of those lessons is how to discern the will of God. And it's written in here. So when I'm talking to somebody in my study and I need to review that, I don't have to go to my office, I don't have to look for it, I've got it right in my Bible. And I said, "This is what the Lord says. This is how you're guided by the Holy Spirit." Where are you today? Are you in the center of God's will, or are you in the valley of decision? Where there's one, two, or three different directions you go, maybe four, five, six, and you're not sure where to go. Well, the Lord says right here is the way to funnel that and discern His mind. Judge it by the Word of God, the whisper of God's Spirit, the winds of circumstances, the words of friends, the logic and reason that's in your own mind and heart, the peace of God, and the desires He puts within you. And the Lord will guide you. Now let me say this. Having been in ministry more than 45 years, it's probably 47 years now, you're not always going to get it right. You're not always going to get it right. But God is able to take decisions made by faith and make them right. He's able to take it and weave your pathway, all the decisions you made, good, bad, neither nor, and weave them together for His glory and for your good. I love that. You don't have to worry and fear that you're going to make the wrong decision. Make it by faith. Everything that we do in the Christian life is by faith. I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to make this decision. And if it's wrong, then you redirect my steps and you'll guide me everywhere I need to be. And God will do that because He's a wonderful God and He loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would take these words, simple though they are. Lord, we make it so complicated sometimes. We want to know your mind. We want to know your will. We want to follow you. We want to have that perfect life, that wonderful life, that blessed life that you promised for us. And so keep us from making mistakes. Keep us from going the wrong direction when we know in our hearts it's the wrong place to go. I pray that we will wait upon you, that we will seek your face, that we will pray and discern the mind of God, and that you would guide us in all your ways, in all our ways, that we might glorify your name. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me bring one last application to this. You are in search of a pastor. That's one of those major decisions in life that the body of Christ has to make together. You need to bring this to bear, all of these items, these seven, and determine where God wants you to go. I love it when God takes a whole congregation and makes them of one mind and one heart, and everybody together is absolutely certain that this is the man, and they choose him by faith and believe God. Now, later on, there's always going to be somebody that says, well, I knew in my heart that that wasn't right. But at the time, they voted yes. God will guide you because your hearts are pure. And He is leading you, and He loves you, and He wants you to have the very best. We're going to close with a song, Word of God Speak, and it's on the video. If you know it, you can sing along with it, or just make the time a time of prayer and asking God to speak through His Word to your heart and life.